Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, please. And as we continue in the book of Proverbs, we have come to chapter 10. Now, from chapter 10 to chapter 22, we have just a grouping of the 300, and I think it's 25, sayings of Solomon. And as we go through this, this is a little bit different than what we've been seeing up until this point. Up until this point, there's been a lot of explanation about wisdom and what it is, how to get it, where to get it, what to do with it once you have it. But in chapter 10 all the way through chapter 22, what we're going to be seeing is just the groupings of Solomon's Proverbs. So we've been leading up to this point the entire time we've been going through the book. Now we get to the actual Proverbs. A proverb is a simple saying that brings immediate meaning to the hearer. So to give you an example, what you've heard, the sauce that's good for the goose is also good for the gander, which means, well, if it's good for one, it's good for the other in a pair, okay? And it's a simple thing that we can say that will help us to understand what's going on in a given situation. So as we go through these, you'll notice that on your outlines today, it is basically a blank piece of paper with a title at the top. We're going to go through these different proverbs. There's a number of them here. And as we do, we're going to be noticing a number of things. We're just going to go through them one at a time and understand their meaning. And hopefully this will help you as you study them and as you ponder your own life. Hopefully they will bring you a little bit of insight into your own life. And maybe tonight, if the Lord convicts you about a certain area of your life, or if he shows you something new, then you can jot that down on your notes, and then you can take that home and think about it throughout the week. That's our goal. So as we begin, let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity in the Word, and we pray that, Lord, that you would just reveal to us through these Proverbs, Father, the reality about our lives and about our hearts. Lord, that you would just continue to open up our hearts and our minds to see who we are in you and what we can become if we allow you to control us through your Word and your Spirit. And Father, we pray that as we come before you, that you would be glorified in all things, and Lord, that you would get all of the credit for all that goes on in our life that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I find it interesting that as we go through the Proverbs here, there's really no order to them here. So I know that there's a number of people who try to read into the order. They try to, and you really have to try hard to come up with a grouping here in this chapter. So let's just look at them one at a time. It says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, that's pretty easy. We understand that he's talking about, these are attributed to Solomon, the wisest man in the world. Not a wise guy, a wise man. And there's a difference. This guy knew what he was talking about. He wasn't always smart, but he was wise. I think there's a difference there between being smart and being wise. He didn't always do the right thing. But he goes on and he says, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now, these are opposing ideas. These are antithetic parallelism. Parallelism in Hebrew poetry is where you take something and you make a statement and then you state the opposite, or you state something similar. And this is where he states the opposite for effect. Okay. So both lines tell the same story, one from a positive note, one from a negative note. That's why it's called anti, meaning against, thetic parallelism. And so notice what he says here. A wise son makes a glad father. And isn't that the truth, that when a father sees his son being successful, he's proud of him? Kids, if you want to make your dad proud, be wise. If you want your kids to not cause you grief, fathers, then instill into them wisdom. Teach them how to be wise before they start making decisions. But then he goes on to make another statement. A foolish son, which is the opposite of a wise son, okay? So this is the exact opposite, is the grief of his mother. Now, why does he use father for wise and mother for grief? Isn't that interesting? I used to think that it was because as a father, maybe dads are less impacted by their son's ridiculousness. And I've come to see that that's not the case. A father's heart can be broken just as much as a mother's heart. But I have found that mothers grieve longer for their children. I have found also that mothers have a harder time dealing with the betrayal of their children. And through counseling, I found that as sons leave the house and they do silly things, moms need to be consoled more by their husbands than fathers by their wives. It's just my experience here. But I want you to notice something. There's a couple of things you can take away from this proverb very quickly. Number one, children, it is against your parents' good health to act foolishly. Number one, okay? Don't break your mama's heart. But number two, do not underestimate the emotional impact of your children's successes and failures. Do understand that when your children succeed, you take it personally. And when your children fail, you take it personally. Sometimes too much. And sometimes not enough. Some people don't consider the fact that they are part of the problem in their children's lives. Other people don't realize that their children have the right to make choices. And it doesn't matter how much you have raised them in a proper home, they still had to make their own choices when they grew up and when they moved out. And so there's both sides of this coin where if you have a child who is being foolish, you need to ask yourself, have I taught them wisdom? And if the answer is yes, then the next step is to say, okay, it is no longer my responsibility. They need to make their own choices as long as they're out of the house and on their own. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you have children in your home, then you need to realize what is your duty. Your duty is to teach them wisdom. Now, there's another side of this. Parents, be careful that you don't take too close to heart the successes or failures of your children. Just because your children are successes doesn't mean you're to blame. And just because they're failures doesn't mean that you're to blame. Be careful that you don't allow your children's failures to cause you to fail or your children's successes to make you less purposeful in your heart to serve Jesus. Oh, my son is Billy Graham. I don't have to serve Jesus. My son's doing enough for me. I already did my part. No, that's not the case. We need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become complacent. So we have this idea that there's a part for parents, there's a part for children, there's a part for others who are counseling parents and children to see the full picture. Now, if you have ever met a parent who does this, one of my pet peeves for parents is a parent who always yells at their kid no matter what. They get home, they're yelling. They get up in the morning, they're yelling. And they're always nagging and nitpicking and yelling at their kids. It drives me nuts. Now, granted, I can do this on occasion. And I understand that we're all parents and we'll do that. But have you ever met a parent who just does it continuously? And it's a pet peeve. Be careful, parents, that you don't nitpick your kids to death. Look for those things that they are succeeding in. Look for those things and try to have a balanced understanding of the successes or failures of your children. If your child fails in one small area but is generally succeeding in the rest, then encouragement is due. If your child is failing in every area, well, then some admonishment and some rebuke is due. But be wise about how you allow your relationship with your children to influence your own personal life. Now he goes on to say this. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Now these kind of go together. Treasures of wickedness. Now, this isn't treasures of wicked people. These are treasures obtained through wicked actions, okay? So, if you've ever seen a pirate movie, they have their gold and their treasure that they stole. And almost always, every good pirate movie has a curse on the buried treasure. Why? Because they got it from wicked gain, right? And so it's almost always cursed. It's almost always has a problem, and that's why they have to bury it, and they can't just spend it. And so treasures of the wicked profit nothing. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that think that wickedness is good. And there are even people out there, and they say that their evil gain, or the things that they are doing or that they have, their possessions and or their relationships that are wrong, are still okay, and that they make them feel very good. And this isn't just talking about money, although it is true. If you're a bank robber, you obtain money through wickedness, it doesn't profit you anything, because there's an old saying in Nicaragua, a thief who steals must steal twice, once for himself and once for his lawyer. And I have often thought of that. You know, the only people who win through thievery are lawyers, right? That's the only people who win. I remember people fighting over an inheritance, and they spent more money than they were to inherit. At the end, they only owed the lawyers. You ever seen somebody fighting and trying to obtain something that wasn't theirs in the first place, and they spend all of this time and energy to try to steal something from someone else for no gain at all? Now, you might say that, well, that's just thievery, but think about this. People who have illicit relationships. You know, anyone who has an affair and thinks that they're going to gain something is ridiculously misled, aren't they? There's nothing to gain through an affair, is there? What are you going to gain? An STD. I don't think that you're gaining much there. Not in a good way. What are you going to gain? You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose trust. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose respect. You're going to lose your ability to work somewhere. You might lose your life if the husband or the wife finds out. Think about it. You don't gain anything through an illicit relationship. Or people who try to be fulfilled through illicit relationships, for example, through homosexuality and other things, they think, well, for right now, I feel good. And it is true that sin feels pleasurable for a season, for a short time. But very quickly, your life falls apart. People who tried to gain happiness through alcoholism and drug abuse, people who try to gain happiness through self-pleasure and hurting others, all of these things, well, they may make you feel good for a moment, but you will end up losing everything. And just ask an alcoholic who can't give up alcohol. What happened? Couldn't give it up. Or drugs. You know, heroin in the Northeast is just a terrible, terrible thing right now. And there's a lot of people out there for just a little bit of happiness will go out there and they will throw everything away. And what does he say? Well, if you go through treasures of wickedness, they profit nothing. The things that you're gaining through wickedness, and it's not just talking about financial, but it does encourage financial profits as well. If you're a hard worker, guess what? That will be beneficial to you your entire life. But if you're a low-life, lazy bum who just steals from others to get ahead, guess what? In the end, you're not going to gain anything. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains his whole life and in the end loses his soul? There are so many people who focus on the worldly gains instead of the spiritual gains in their own lives. And in the end, they lose everything because they don't take care of their spiritual needs. But what does he say? But righteousness delivers from death. Now, he's talking about this idea that righteousness, just doing the right thing continuously, that delivers from death. Meaning, you know, no one ever got an STD from abstinence. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. No one ever got pregnant through abstinence. Through waiting until they got married. No one who was a virgin and remained a virgin until they got married ever suffered for that decision, ever. No one who paid their taxes and does what's right before the government is afraid of the government coming by and knocking on their door trying to take everything away. People, as much as they irritate me, people who go the speed limit on the freeway, it's not their fault. It's my own issue. I understand that. And if I passed you on the way here, I'm sorry. But people who go the speed limit on the freeway, guess what? Their righteousness delivers them from a lot of tickets. Do they freak out? Have you ever seen that happen, by the way? You're driving down the freeway. All of a sudden you see, and they're swerving across three lanes because they saw a cop. And they tried to slow down because they're going 90 miles an hour. So they're skidding to a slow. It just draws the cop's attention to them. I remember when I had my first car, it was a Hyundai Excel. I was coming over Hacienda Boulevard towards the 60 freeway. And a buddy at school, I was 16, told me, if you ever see a police officer, pull the emergency brake. And the reason is because no brake lights will go on and he won't be able to tell if you're stopping. I was a stupid 16-year-old and I'm coming down the hill probably 70 miles an hour. And about to turn left in front of me is a highway patrolman. And I didn't see him till I was almost at the intersection. And I cranked up on that. He didn't tell me to push the button so I could put it back down. I cranked up on that e-brake and skid all the way through the intersection right in front of the cop. Just, there were black marks on the pavement for like two blocks because I couldn't release the emergency brake. Couldn't get my finger on the button. I just pulled over. He didn't even turn on his lights. He just did a U-turn and got right behind me. And I'll never forget what he said. Boy, what in the world is the matter with you? I didn't get a ticket that day. That was the Lord right there dealing with my stupidity. You know, no one ever was afraid of getting a ticket for going the speed limit or for driving safely. You're only afraid of the police officers out on the street. You know, you're only afraid of the police officers if you're doing something wrong, right? If you're carrying a gun, you should be afraid. And if you get shot because you're carrying a gun, I'm sorry. You shouldn't have been carrying a gun and pointing it at police officers. There's just a problem with that. I don't think that anybody should get shot for no reason. But I think police officers should be able to defend themselves. And I'm not afraid when they pull me over. 10 and 2. I never drive with my hands at 10 and 2. But when there's a police officer pulling me over, 10 and 2. Engine is off. I wait till he comes to the window. I don't pull anything out of my pockets very quickly. I slowly go to my pocket to get my wallet after he asks me to. It's very simple. I don't want to get shot. But if I'm not doing anything wrong, why should I be afraid? There was an old saying, if you always tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. And here he's saying, listen, if you just do righteousness all the time, it'll deliver you from death. The righteous never even realize how much death they've been delivered from. It's only the wicked ones that are out doing drug deals or getting shot at or joining gangs or running from the cops or that are ruining their liver and they don't even know it, or they're ruining their lungs through smoking and they don't even know it, and they're doing all of this crazy stuff. They realize how dangerous their lives are and yet they keep doing it. But he says righteousness delivers from death. And he says, the Lord will not allow the righteous, those who are working righteously, to famish, which means God is going to take care of those who are systematically doing the right thing. But he casts away the desire of the wicked. So if you're doing wickedness and you, oh God, please help me with this, and God, I want that. And can you imagine a drug dealer going to God and say, will you please protect the shipment as it's going out from Colombia to the United States in the submarine that we built? And keep the authorities from seeing the heat signature from our... Can you imagine a drug dealer praying? Sadly, there are a lot of people out there who pray for their own wickedness. How ridiculous does that sound? And so God says, I'm not going to even consider. He casts away the desire of the wicked. He doesn't listen to that. He doesn't care about your prayers if you're asking him for wickedness. Oh God, please bless my girlfriend. Help my wife not to find out. You have no idea how many people out there do the same thing. Or God, please bless my homosexual boyfriend or girlfriend. God, please bless our relationship. And how they pray at the wedding ceremonies and they'll have a priest or a pastor or somebody else standing there trying to bless their wickedness. And God says, I cast that away. He goes on to say in verse 4, another one, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Now, this is an interesting one. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, what he's talking about here, some people will erroneously say a slack hand is, oh, he doesn't give away money. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the context here, okay? So he's not talking about being generous. He'll talk about generosity in other places. What he's talking about here, a slack hand is a hand that is limp. It's a hand that's not holding a weapon. It's a hand that's not grasping anything. It's just a hand that's kind of dropped to your side. You ever meet somebody kind of walks around like this? With nothing to do. Hey, what's up to you? Nothing. You want to help me? No, thanks. Are you alive? I think so. What's going on with you today? Hey, pick up a tool. You know, you ever have one of those friends or a neighbor that comes by while you're trying to work and wants to interrupt your work? It's like, hey, pick up a rake. If not, go home. I got work to do. I want to relax sometime today. And what he's saying here is that someone who has a slack hand is somebody who is not diligent. Remember that these are opposing each other, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So he's saying somebody who works hard and who has a good work ethic is somebody who is not going to become poor. People who are lazy, people who, I don't know if I want to get up this morning. Maybe I'll just not go to work ever. You ever met somebody like that? He's saying you need to have a good work ethic. And in today's society, we're losing that so tremendously fast. So many people today kids don't have a desire to go to work. And when they do go to work, they just provide for silly things that make no difference and don't matter. They only work as hard as their pleasures require. This is something that we should be teaching our children. You need to have diligence, the hand of the diligent, somebody who's constantly working, someone who's constantly pushing themselves forward, somebody who is constantly saving, constantly looking at the situation and asking, how can I make it better? Somebody who's putting effort into their life. And that, I think, is really the definition of diligence here. Someone who will put effort into their life. You ever met somebody who has a great spouse, but they just don't want to put any effort into their marriage? You ever met somebody who has a great job, just don't want to put any effort into their career? You ever met somebody who's got a great place in ministry, but they don't want to put any effort into the ministry? You ever met somebody who has great kids, they just want to spend any time with them? They lack diligence. They lack any amount of spending time and investing into their life, their relationships, their careers. And if you fail to invest, and it's the same thing, diligence in your spiritual matters is also key. How are we supposed to pray without ceasing? And how often are we supposed to read the word? Morning, evening, and night. How often are we supposed to speak about it? At all times. How often are we supposed to serve the Lord? How often, how much time are we supposed to be in prayer every day? Jesus said, at least an hour. You couldn't bear with me even an hour? It's just an hour. How much time do you spend binge watching Netflix? Well, I think it's more than an hour. Average American spends over 5 hours watching that television every day. Think about that. How much effort do you put into your spiritual life? How much effort do you put into your children? How much effort do you put into your career and your finances and all these other things? It's real easy to let things go because you don't want to deal with them right now. But that's not diligence. That's not what the person who's successful does. And he's saying to be successful, you need to pay attention and you need to put some effort into your life. Go on, if you would, to verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. He who does right all the time is going to be blessed by others, by God. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Yes, if you're wicked, you're going to be talking smack. That's basically the idea here. And what's going to happen is you're going to be fighting with others because people don't like it when you're wicked towards them. You steal a man's wife and he's going to be violent towards you. You steal a woman's husband, she's going to be violent towards you, right? If you're stealing from your neighbor, he's going to get mad at you, right? If you're doing wickedness, people are going to disagree with you. Isn't that basically the general dichotomy of the opposition between righteousness and wickedness? We don't want wickedness to prosper. We get upset. I get upset when I see bad people being successful. I get upset when I see people who are doing wickedness overcoming the righteous. It drives me crazy. And God has built us that way, that we would not be comfortable with the widow and the orphan being taken advantage of, that we wouldn't be comfortable with righteousness getting overcome by wickedness. And so what he's saying here is that if you're doing wickedness, people are going to be mad at you all the time. It's one thing if one person's mad at you or a couple of people are mad at you, or if the world is mad at you. But if everybody is mad at you, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I doing something wrong? It's usually generally a good time to start looking at yourself saying, what am I doing that's making everyone mad? Is it righteousness? If so, it doesn't matter because as long as I'm serving Jesus, I'm good. But if everyone's mad at me because I'm doing wickedness, I need to change my own life. It says here, the memory of the righteous is blessed and the name of the wicked will rot. You ever hear about these people who did wickedness? If I say the word Jeffrey Dahmer, right? If I say Mother Teresa, you get a completely different response, don't you? If I say Billy Graham, what are you going to think? Well, that's pretty cool. Right? If I say Judas Iscariot, oh, that guy's wicked. You get these different responses, and that's what he's talking about. Your legacy is based upon your action today. If you want to have a good name, you have to start now, not on your deathbed. Verse 8 says, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So we need to be open to correction and to instruction. It doesn't matter how smart you are, there is always something to learn. He's going to hit upon this a couple of times. Verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who is a one-minded person, integrity is being of one mind, not being a hypocrite, not saying one thing and doing another, but saying what you do and meaning what you say, and just in general, walking a straight line. That's what it means to have integrity. So he who walks with integrity walks securely. You know, even if you're on a tightrope, if you walk straight, you'll be okay, right? It may be a very narrow line that you have to walk, but as long as you walk straight, you'll be okay. But if you start walking around and walking to the left or walking to the right, what happens? You fall. And integrity is walking a straight line. So he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways, he who turns to the right hand or to the left, will become known. Now, that's an interesting idea, that there is a certain amount of ability for people to sin and it not become known, okay? Let me give you an example. Let's say you went home and someone offered you drugs or alcohol or marijuana or something like that, and you took it one time at a friend's house or something like that, or while on vacation, and you did that once and you never did it again, most likely no one else would ever find out, right? But if you got hooked on drugs, everybody's going to know it. You can't hide that. You can't hide being high or being a drunkard or being a philanderer. You can't hide it because it will infect your entire being. If you're a drunk, everyone's going to know. If you slip and fall, this is not a testament to how easy it is to get away with stuff. It's a testament to God's grace. If you slip up one time, God's grace says not everybody has to find out all at once, right? But if you continue down that path, what does he say? If you pervert your ways, if you turn from what was righteous and true, and you step off that tightrope, everybody's going to know. Everyone's going to find out. You cannot hide sin long term. You cannot hide your wickedness long term. So if you are in sin today, turn from your sin, confess it to the Lord, and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Don't turn. What does he say? He goes on to say this in verse 10. This is an interesting one. He who winks with the eye causes trouble. You ever do that? I remember one time my brother was at school and this kid was going to beat him up. And I guess he thought I'd have his back. And so we're standing there and this kid is yelling at my brother, and I'll never forget, he just winked at him. And the guy just turned beet red and did not know what to do. And then he punched him in the face. But, you know, then another time he would blow kisses at the guy. Just blow a kiss. Just to mess with him. Just to mess with him. You know, normally, and I thought about this, I really don't wink at people. You may in jest wink at somebody. Like sometimes I'll go, hey, look at my eye. I'm winking. But I really just generally don't wink at people. I was thinking about this today. When was the last time you winked at somebody on purpose? Like not as a joke, not as a... So if someone winks at you, it's weird, isn't it? I feel weird when someone winks at me. And so what does he say? He who winks with the eye causes trouble. Hey, pastor, I got your back. I don't know what you're talking about, but don't have my back. I got it. I don't know what you're dealing, but I don't want any. Right? Hey, want in on my deal? With a wink at the end, you know trouble is brewing. He who winks with the eye, bad news, run away. But what does he say? Now, this is what we would call a synthetic parallelism, because he says it once and then he says it again, the same thing, just a little differently. It's not against, it's using two building upon each other. Notice what he says. A prating fool will fall. Someone who just talks all the time and does all these silly things will fall. So So this is the idea, somebody who's a schemer and somebody who is trying to flatter others for gain and somebody who is a manipulator is really what a winking eye is all about, right? Stay away. He goes on to say this, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now, have you thought about your mouth as a well? Anytime something comes out of my mouth, not good news. Meaning, have you ever thrown up? That's not good. That's not a well I want to be drinking out of. He's not talking about liquid. He's talking about words, just to be clear. Your mouth is a well of life if you are righteous. Now, here's the deal. You're going to have times in your life when you need help. You're going to need advice. You're going to need someone to talk to you about what you need to do and help you through a time of hardship or difficulty. And when that comes to pass in your life, it happens all the time. Realize one thing, wicked people are not good sources for help. Okay? If you're dealing with lust, don't ask somebody who's involved with an affair. If you're dealing with drug addiction, don't ask a drug dealer for help. Because their wickedness ensures to you that the only thing that's going to come out of their mouth, look what he says, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, we've seen that phrase before, haven't we? They're going to lead you where? To a bad place where you're going to have violence against you. Bad things are going to happen if you listen to bad people. You know, I see on television all the time, I've seen these shows where back in the day it was Jerry Springer, I don't know what's on anymore, where they'd bring these the most messed up families in America on television, and then somebody'd try to give them advice, oh, you need to leave this person, or you need to do this. It's like, this is the worst possible advice. Have you ever seen somebody giving somebody else bad advice? You just want to step in and say, stop it, you're an idiot. Don't do what this person is saying. Yeah, when you die, they just freeze your head. And then as soon as they come up with the technology, they'll bring it back to life. It's a Walt Disney. Don't listen to that person. Only bad things. You're only going to spend your money on things that aren't going to ever work. You're stealing from your kids their inheritance. It's really not a good idea. Reverse mortgages, not a good idea. Not a good idea, at least not for most people. Most people are just stealing from their kids. Now, if you don't have kids and you don't really care, then hey, go for it. But if you have kids and you're doing a reverse mortgage and you're just stealing from your kids, right? Or how about this one? Just get another credit card, man. It's free money out there. Remember that in the 90s and the early 2000s? Everybody was getting $50, $60, $70, $100,000 in credit cards. Unsecured loans. And then in 2008, they realized that was bad advice. Never ask a bank for financial advice. They're trying to sell you something. Okay? Never ask a car guy, what car should I buy from you? Obviously, he's going to sell you the most expensive jalopy he has on the lot. If he sells you a good car, you won't be back for 10 years. If he sells you a junker, you'll be back in 5. It's not in your best interest to listen to just everybody. Get wisdom, but find people who have wisdom first. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers how many sins? You know, it's interesting. The Bible says in the New Testament, love covers a multitude of sins. But what does he say here? Love covers. Do you realize love can cover all sins? Not just most. As hard as it is for us to think about, do you realize that God can forgive those ISIS fighters who are nailing Christians to the cross? Let me give you a little bit of history. There was a guy who was persecuting Christians and putting them in prison and killing them for sport. He had legal documentation to go around killing people. The government said yes. And he was murdering Christians every day until one day he got saved. And God forgave him. And his name was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was ISIS. The Apostle Paul was a man going around murdering Christians for sport. So anything you see ISIS doing, imagine that's the next Apostle Paul. Or the next, the next Billy Graham, the next Chuck Smith. And you realize that love covers all sin. And if you think that you can't forgive somebody in your life for some small thing that they've done, you remember that God says that by the amount that you forgive others, so shall I forgive. That's a scary verse. So shall I forgive you. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Oh, really? You don't want to forgive your brother for taking your Lego? Then God's going to send you to hell. That's scary. Yeah, when I was 3, I remember very clearly he took my Lego and he didn't give it back. What ridiculous things are these that we should be holding against our brothers and sisters? If you're a mature person here today, what would you say? Let it go. Why are you worried about a dumb Lego? Let it go. Forgive the guy. Walk away. You've been carrying that burden for 30 years because you couldn't handle losing a Lego? I'll give you 1,000 Legos. They're like 99 cents. What's the matter? And that's kind of how God looks at us. I forgave you of all of your sins and you're worried about a Lego? I forgave you for everything you've ever thought or felt or done or intended to do your entire life. And you're worried about this one impropriety from somebody else? Seriously? What does he say? Love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife. That's the thing. When you just store all of that in your heart, what are you doing? When you get bitter, you're just causing problems. Don't hold it against everybody. Don't make lists about people that are negative. It's just stirring up strife. Ladies, I saw this one lady, she had a list. It was a 3-ring notebook, had like 5,000 pages in it of all the bad things her husband ever did. She couldn't figure out why they kept fighting. Hatred stirs up strife. You want to fix your marriage? Write a list of all the things you love about your spouse. You want to fix your marriage? Focus on what God is doing in their life correctly. Focus how God loves them. Focus on how God is going to change them. Wisdom, in verse 13, is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. So if you're silly, you're going to get beaten up. And if you're wise, well, then your wisdom is going to be found on your lips. You're going to speak wisdom. So anybody who has, I was just joking. They're not wise. Somebody is constantly saying, oh, hey, it was just a joke, man. They're a fool. It's not wrong to say jokes, but you know, somebody says, hey, moron. Hey, I was just kidding, man. You know, they're always doing those harsh jokes. They're always doing things and they don't stop. That's what he's talking about. Wise people store up knowledge. So not only do they give it out, but they store it up for themselves as well. They remember things, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So the foolish are always just doing silly things that are going to get them killed. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, what he's trying to say here is that if we're not careful, the poor will be destroyed because they have no resources. The rich man, he has a big city that he can rely on for help. The poor don't have that. They don't have resources. They don't have something that they can pull from in order to hold themselves over in the time of need. We also need to consider that as we are dealing with the poor in our own city. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. So once again, a good work ethic. The wages of the wicked to sin. Well, if you're lazy, then you're not going to be able to make it in life. And what's going to happen? Robbing a bank may be your only option. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So if you're willing to listen to people when they try to correct you, what is he saying? You're going to walk in life. But if you're one of those people who just don't want to listen to anybody, what's going to happen? You're going to walk astray. Whoever hides hatred, it has lying lips. Isn't that interesting? If you hide hatred, if you are somebody who grinds your teeth when you hear that person. I hate that guy. Oh, hi, how you doing? You're a liar, he says. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. But at the same time, those who are, and he's using it as an analogy, those who are usually, I hate that person. They're just so, oh, hi, how you doing? Yeah, you doing good? Great. Did you hear what they did yesterday? They're slandering. They're talking bad about them behind their back. So if you're willing to lie to the person's face, you're probably willing to stab them in the back at the same time. Be careful about people who you know don't like you and yet pretend to like you because they're probably talking smack about you behind your back. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. My house is a sinful house. There's a lot of kids who talk a lot. In my house, there's 9 of us, 2 men, 1 man, 1 boy. And he doesn't even talk yet. And 7 women who speak in their sleep and when they're awake, and when their mouths are full, and at all times, they just talk. In the multitude of sin, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips, man, that's a hard one, isn't it? It was a slip of the tongue. Yeah, it was actually a slip of the heart, because out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, chosen because it is pure. The heart of the wicked is worthless. The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of wisdom. So this is the wealth of wisdom in restraining your words. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So the worldly get rich, but they get rich through sorrow, right? Those who are godly, well, they're rich in different ways, and sometimes they're rich monetarily, but theirs does not include sorrow. To do evil is like a sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So the fool is, he's doing wicked for sport, but in the end, it's very quick. And what happens? The whirlwind passes by. You know, a tornado is interesting. A tornado is very strong and powerful, and then they're gone. Steve Jobs, very strong and powerful person, changed the world with Apple, and he's dead. Pancreatic cancer, gone. And left no lasting impression of himself. They kept going without him, and it doesn't matter. He says here, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the lazy man to those who send him. Don't send a lazy person to do an errand. They'll never come back. I can't believe, have you ever tried to drink vinegar? It's nasty. It hurts your teeth. You ever get smoke in your eyes? Where your eyes are watering and you just can't operate anymore. It's bad news, isn't it? So is using a lazy person for anything. Don't use them. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked, and that is very pretty much self-explanatory, that if you serve God and you fear him, well, then good things are going to happen. If you're wicked, then bad things. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth, well, wisdom, because he's righteous. But the perverse tongue will be cut out. Ouch. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. He ends here with this idea that if you're, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, so every time you talk, you're going to be speaking good things. And the perverse tongue will be cut out. It's not going to be heard. It's not talking about the actual cutting out of a tongue. That'd be pretty gross. But have you ever been given bad advice by somebody? Did you go back for seconds? There's an old saying, fool me once, shame on me, shame on you. Fool me twice, that's my fault. I should have learned the first time. That person's not got my best interest at heart. The lips of the righteous, they know what's acceptable, what's appropriate, what's right. They measure their words according to the situation and according to what's going on. But the mouth of the wicked only knows what's perverse. Man, really? She said that to you? You know what you ought to do is you ought to... Not good. The perverse are only going to give you bad news and bad ideas and bad thoughts. They're never going to help you. We've begun to look at some of the Proverbs of Solomon, and I want to encourage you that there's a lot here for our daily lives. One of the best ways that you can use the book of Proverbs is just read one chapter out of Proverbs today. If today's the 10th, it's not, but say today, I don't even know what today's date is, but the 9th. So you would read Proverbs chapter 9. And if there's 31 days in the month, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Some months you'll only read 30 and you start over again on the first. And it's a great way to gain wisdom, to apply these. And they may not all be applicable at all times to you in that moment. But I think that they will all give you wisdom on how to act throughout the day, throughout the week, and throughout the year. And if God has been moving in you, maybe you need to go to him and say, God, this is something I'm dealing with. Please give me wisdom on how to take care of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've just given us so much in order to serve you and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we come before you, that you would just guide our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much. We thank you, Father, that you've given us just the ability to worship you today. And the ability, Father, to honor you with our hearts and our words. But Lord, that you've given us your word, that we can hide it in our hearts, Lord, that we can worship you, and that, Lord, we could share it, that we could gain wisdom and understanding, Lord, that you've not left us to our own devices. So as we come before you, we pray that you just help us, Father, by giving us your understanding. And as we worship you, Father, that you would give us you just a clear indication of how we should walk and what we should do throughout our lives. So we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.